Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one who's chosen today to come out to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one who is here, and hopefully we can bring forth some things this morning that will help us in our Christian walk of life. I'd like to start out by saying for my wife and I, the last couple of years have been kind of tough. We had a situation where we were taking care of her aunt and her mother. Her mother passed away last year. My father died a couple weeks ago. There was a real concern that we might lose our house, so we got that taken care of. And after Tuesday, I had some real concerns about the ability to keep having health insurance and what was going to happen with the economy as we're trying to build our business back up. And all these things kind of paled in comparison when I got this phone call saying Joshua was in his wreck. And I realized all that stuff didn't matter. And so I turned to one of my favorite passages of the Bible, and this is what I'm going to use for my text this morning. It comes from Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What I'd like to talk about for a short time this morning is how receptive are we to the Word of God and to accepting that His will is done in all things. And hopefully we'll bring about some things this morning that we can think about that will help us to focus on what it means to be a Christian. We have a lot of other responsibilities in this world as parents, as employees, as employers, as teachers, as coaches, as parents, as friends. But our most important duty and obligation is to serve God to the best of our ability. So for a short time this morning, we want to try to bring forth some scriptures that will help us in that. And when we have times when we wonder why things happen the way that they do, we can go to the Word of God and see that God is in control of all things. Sometimes we may not understand or think that those things happen the way we thought they should, and we'll talk a little bit about that as well. But before we continue this morning with our lesson, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in prayer. So at this time, let us turn our attention over to the one that's been selected to lead us in a word of prayer, and remember to pray for those that were mentioned in the announcements that are ill. Thank God for the blessings that He has given, and I want to mention, please pray for this lady that ran into Joshua. I should mention that the wreck was not his fault. Some might have drawn that conclusion based on his past history, but this was not his fault. So just kind of remember that lady as well. She was hurt pretty badly. I don't think she's in the hospital anymore, but remember her as well. As we go to God in a word of prayer. As we saw in our text in the book of Job, Job was someone who had been blessed a great deal by God. And when all those things had been taken away from him, he realized that he still had the thing that was really important to him, or the most important to him, and that was his relationship with God. And even though all these things happened, he didn't blame God for it. He took it all in stride. He wasn't happy about it, but he learned how to deal with it. And so today, I hope you will indulge me as in this somewhat selfish topic that I've chosen. I try to pick things that I think everybody can benefit from, and this one is kind of for me. So hopefully it will help other people as well, but it's something that I think that if I was coming here today to hear someone else speak, this is the topic that I would have liked to have heard, especially this morning. The next scripture I'd like to read is from 1 Corinthians. We're going to read the second chapter. It's a rather lengthy reading, but one that I think is important to our topic. I also want to mention that I'm using the King James Version, so if the translation that you're reading from, if you're following along, is a little different, that's why, because I'm reading from the traditional King James Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here Paul is reminding these brethren at Corinth that he has visited in the past as he's writing them this letter, reminding him of the things that he taught, and calling to their remembrance the fact that these weren't his ideas. He didn't come there teaching his ideas or his philosophy or what he thought they needed to do to be Christians. Everything that he brought to them was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it was things that came from God. And he admonishes them to bear in mind that the things that God teaches are the things that we need to cling to and not be persuaded by the things of man. As the world has become more and more filled with technology and science, a lot of times people want to believe the things that science teaches instead of the things that God teaches. One of the things that's been in the news lately, and it's come up again and people are talking a lot about, is abortion. Some doctor or some scientist, I'm not sure which, came forward and said that if a fetus wasn't viable outside the mother's womb, then it technically wasn't alive. So if you aborted that fetus, that you were not killing it. And we know that's not what God teaches. And so that's just one of many examples that we see where people will be, and they're told something like that, and it's what they want to hear, so they believe it, they accept it, they embrace it, and they try to get other people to believe and accept it as well. And so more and more as the world progresses, as long as God lets it stand, we're going to see where this is going to become more and more of an issue that's going to divide people in what they think and what they believe, that man is trying to find ways to circumvent what God has said, and when it fits people's agenda, they're going to believe it. And where at one point, people that believed in God and believed the things the Bible taught were a majority, eventually, if the world stands long enough, we'll see that flip. And we need to remain strong and do the things that God asks us to do. In order to please God, we realize that we have to obey His will and His word. In order to know and understand what His wishes are, we have to have a reliable source of information. We can't trust the traditions of men or what science and technology tell us. We have to believe what the Bible says. And we have to believe it and accept it. There are a lot of people that will tell you they believe that there is a God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But when it comes to believing anything that the Bible tells them about the way they're supposed to live, they think they can just throw that out. And we realize that that's not true, that every word, Jesus said, we have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we embrace that, and that's why we're here this morning. We realize that these words come from the inspired writings through the Holy Spirit. And the attitude with which we accept those words and apply them in our lives is going to determine how successful we are at maintaining our salvation and spending an eternity in heaven. A few minutes from now, we're going to talk a little bit about these outside sources of information. But for now, I'd like to turn over to the Epistle of James. We're going to read from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgotten what manner of man he was. I'd like to stop here for just a second and kind of pause for a minute for us to think about this idea that James is giving us here. One of the things I think sometimes we don't even really think about is what we look like. And I'm not talking about are we handsome or beautiful or whatnot, but just the idea that in the days that this was written, there was no such thing as photography. Art was very crude at that point. People hadn't really learned, well, in some extent they had, but for the common man, you couldn't go find somebody that could make create a realistic drawing or painting of what you look like. So the only way you really knew what you look like is if you could catch a reflection in water or in some of the natural glass that was formed by nature. So in that day, you really didn't know what you look like, and that's not necessarily what James is talking about. He's talking about looking at yourself as what kind of a person you are. But again, this idea of thinking about what things are in the past and realizing the importance of how we look at ourselves, not physically, but spiritually. We'll continue reading with verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here James makes a good point for us, and something that I have to remind myself that I need to be better at is to learning when it's important to say something and when it's important just to keep your mouth shut and move along. And that's something that I will readily admit I have a problem with and something that I need to continue to work on. But the important thing here that we're trying to get across is that we need to practice our religion. And that's not just coming to church on Sunday morning, but that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's no sick days. There's no vacation. There's no sabbatical. It's something that when we commit to being a Christian, we have to give that kind of dedication to it if we want to be successful. A lot of people try different things. They try hobbies, or they might try a new profession. And if you don't stick with it and work at it and give it everything that you've got, your chances of being successful at it are questionable. Some people luck into certain things, and maybe they find a talent they didn't realize they have, and they can become somewhat successful at it. But unless you really push yourself and really have a determination to succeed, you're never going to get out of something what you put into it. And so it's important for us to give everything to over to our spiritual lives. In verse 21 here, James tells us to receive the word with meekness. Now, this doesn't mean being weak or someone who's timid. It means a mildness or a humility. And that we realize that there are many relationships in life that we can use to illustrate the idea of this humility that we should have before God, and accepting that His Word is what we need to use to govern our lives. I used this illustration before, and somebody made a mistake of telling me they liked it, so I'm going to keep using it. And it's the idea of we are the center of our own universe. This is what a lot of people in today's world seem to think, and it's you see it in the way they drive, the way they act, the way they talk, the things that they do. It's like everything revolves around them. And we can't let ourselves be caught in that trap. And when we encounter people that are like that, we need to try to subtly coax them out of that by being a good example of not being that sort of a person. One of the relationships that we see that relates to us as far as serving God is the relationship between a slave and a master. We know slavery is a horrible thing. It was not that long ago in this country that slavery was an issue, and that we're still suffering the repercussions of that even to this day because of tensions between different races of people, and that all still comes from that particular episode in our country's history. And but we look at the world and we realize that slavery is something that's pretty much gone, but there is a present-day equivalent to slavery, and that's financial debt. If you've ever gotten yourself in a situation where you have more debt than you can handle, you realize you become like a slave to that person that you owe the debt to, because everything that you work for goes to them. And the idea of being a slave towards God, we need to look at that in the right perspective as well. We know that oftentimes the scriptures refer to sin as bondage, and you realize that you don't want to be a bondage to sin, you don't want to be a slave to sin. But what it would be like to be a slave to God, and simply realizing that God controls everything that you do and everything that happens, and you accept that and do the best that you can to live in that manner. One of the things that makes me think about this is this fish tank that we have at our house that technically belongs to our son, but somehow it's still at our house all these years later. But you look at these fish, and it's like if you could go in and see the world from their perspective, you're kind of like a god to them, because they're trapped in this tank of water that you have sitting in your house, and unless you feed them and take care of them, they're going to die. And in many ways, this is the way our relationship with God is he watches over us, he takes care of us, and we count on him for those things. And when we count on him and acknowledge that and try to live our lives the way he wants us to, there's going to be a greater reward for us when our life is over than we'll ever achieve while we're still alive here upon the earth. Another relationship that shows the idea that we have in a relationship with God is citizens and government. And of course, this is something that's been in the news the last several months and something that people are still up in arms about. And there are ways that you can be a citizen and peacefully protest things, and there's a way that you can't. And there's a lot of things that go on, and for time's sake, I'm going to skip over the things that I was going to talk about, but there's a lot of things that go on, and as we need as citizens of this country, but we also need to realize first and foremost that we're citizens of the kingdom of God, and we have to live the way God wants us to do. And if that and there comes a time when that conflicts with what the government wants us to do, we have to be willing to stand for God. Another illustration is soldiers and officers. If you commit to the military and you sign up that officer that's over you, he's kind of in control of your life. He tells you where to go, what to do, when to eat, what to eat, when to sleep. And it's something that I myself don't think I could ever tolerate. But when we think about our relationship with God, we realize that we are soldiers for God, not in a physical war, but a spiritual war. And we have to do we have to follow the parameters that he set for us as his soldiers in that spiritual war. We could also talk about children and parents, being an employee and a boss. There are many relationships that we could talk about that illustrate to us the relationship that we have with God. And in all those situations, we have to realize that we need to capitulate to what God wants us to do and not make our own decisions and rebel against the things God wants us to do. We have the free will to do that, but there are consequences involved in that. I'd like now to turn over to the book of Colossians. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'd like to stop here for a minute and just briefly tell you what these words mean. The last time I spoke, I gave a lesson about sin. We talked about fornication then. We realized this is physical contact between people that aren't married in the eyes of God. Uncleanness here means a moral uncleanness, any kind of thoughts or actions that are contrary to what God has, the parameters God has set for physical relationships between us as humans. Inordinate affection means passion or lust. Evil concupiscence, I hope I'm pronouncing that almost correctly, means a longing, especially for something that is forbidden. And covetousness is avarice or greed. And all these things relate to the practice of idolatry. And if you remember some of the studies that we've had about the Jews in the Old Testament, one of the things that constantly led them away from God was they looked at other countries or kingdoms around about them. They saw the false gods that they were worshiping. They saw the many sinful things that were involved in the pagan rituals that surrounded these gods. And it was attractive to them. They wanted to be involved in it. And time again, they were led away by these physical lusts and passions. And that's why we constantly see the New Testament warning us against these things. And as we're about to read, Paul is going to mention to these people that he's writing to here in Colossae, it's like, some of you people came out of this. You were converted to Christianity from these pagan rituals and this way of life. And don't look back at it as something that you miss or enjoy or want to go back to, but look at it as something that you have to stay away from. So now we'll now continue reading with verse 6 of chapter 3 in Colossians. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We think about lying. Some people consider lying a little thing, but lying is a sin. It carries the same weight as adultery or murder. These are all things that are wrong in the sight of God. And so much of what we've seen in the news the last several months has been about who lied, about what, how many lies this person told or that person told. And it's gotten to the point where even the news, or what we believe to be the news, isn't telling the truth about things, and they're all spreading a agenda. And I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and I likened it to professional wrestling. Some people here know that I kind of like to watch that because it's kind of like a real comic book is the way I see it. But there was a point where the different states that regulate like boxing and other kind of athletic competitions made them change this word from professional wrestling to sports entertainment, because professional wrestling suggested that it was a real competition, and it's not. It's a staged competition. I know that comes as a shock to a lot of you, but it's not real. And so they could no longer make it seem like it was real. And the journalism in our country has kind of gotten to that point as well. If you don't like what's being said on one radio station or program, you can turn to one that will say what you want to hear, and none of it's really the truth. And that's what we need to seek, because we need to realize that in order to make an intelligent and informed decision, we have to know what the truth of something is, and nowhere is that more profound than in the Word of God, as we're going to discuss here in a few minutes. I'd like to continue reading now with Colossians chapter, make sure I'm on the right one, sorry. Chapter 3, we'll continue with verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bound nor free, but Christ is in all and is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That word bowels there, I like to explain that when that comes up, because some people might not understand what it means. At the time in which the Bible was written, there was an idea that if you ever had this feeling like butterflies in your stomach, some people talk about the feelings that they have come from the heart. Other people at this time felt like the feelings came from their bowels, because when you get those like butterflies in your stomach when you have some kind of an emotional reaction to something, that's why that term is used there. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, of the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The key phrase I want you to remember from this passage of Scripture is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We have to go back to the Word of God for everything. That's where it's going to tell us everything that we need to be good Christians. And in most situations, that will show that you're good in the eyes of man as well. And so it's important for us to show forth what it means to be a Christian, as we mentioned before, each and every day of our lives. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 29 through 31. Mark 12, 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." What Jesus is doing here is he's basically kind of giving you've seen these books that have like computers for dummies or, some subject, about this or that for dummies. This is like the version of Christian for dummies in a way, because what Jesus is saying is I don't need to give you a laundry list of all these things. If you simply love God and keep His commandments and you love your neighbor as yourself, I don't have to give you a list of all the things you shouldn't do to your neighbor. If you love Him, you should do the things that are right and not do anything that's wrong. And so in this regard, Jesus is trying to point out the fact that a lot of this has to come from us, but it has to come from us following what the Word of God says. And so many times, as we saw, as we mentioned before, in the history of the Jews under the old law, they had to be told specifically about these different sins through the commandments, and then there were punishments, many of which were stoning. If the Jews were doing what they were supposed to, these people should have been taken outside the camp and stoned for the sins that they were committing. But we realize many times that they did not follow the things God wanted them to do. But now Jesus is saying, love your neighbors yourself. Don't do anything to anybody else that you wouldn't want somebody to do to you. And it's so simple that I think sometimes people just overlook it and don't realize and understand and appreciate the simplicity of how we're supposed to deal with these situations. Here Mark mentions that we're to love God with our heart. We realize that, as we mentioned before, in today's culture, we see the heart more so today than the bowels as the seat of the emotions. And this is the place where the Word of God guides our course of action to do the things that God would want us to do. If we have a good heart, if our heart has been pricked by what Jesus did for us as the Jews on the day of Pentecost, then we're going to do the things that God wants us to do. We're going to have mercy on other people. We're going to help them as much as we can, whether it be physically helping them with some need they have in this life or spiritually helping them to seek the truth. The soul is our eternal being. We need to realize that our soul is something that's always going to exist, and how we nurture and provide for that soul in the life to come should be first and foremost in the way that we live. The mind is, the Word acts in the mind as a map. The Word of God, it can provide the direction that we need to go in. It's a rule book, an instruction manual. I could stand here for 10 minutes and give you all the illustrations that have been given about what the Word of God is and how important it is that we use it in the right manner. And then Mark also mentions in this passage strength, and that's what kind of combines the three aspects of man, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. It binds them all together, and when all of them are acting in the same way and towards the same end, there will be strength in that. If they are fighting against each other, we're going to be weak. If we're strong physically and mentally, but we're not strong spiritually, we're going to suffer. If we're strong spiritually, but mentally and physically, we're not displaying that, there's going to be an issue there. So we realize these three things have to work together for us to have the strength that we need to overcome the world. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. John 17, beginning in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Here we see Jesus realizes his time has come to be arrested and beaten and crucified for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And he's praying for these men that he's chosen to be his apostles, that they will be able to, that God will watch over them and help them in the work that he has given for them to continue to spread his word. We realize that the word of God should be viewed by us as a treasure, something that we want to hold on to, something that's sacred to us, and something that we want to protect at all cost, and something that never should be far from us. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. John 8, beginning in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Here Jesus says that we need to continue in his word if we want to be his followers. We must continue to strongly follow him and be a good example. And one of the things that kind of brought to mind when I thought about this is, have you ever seen any of these documentaries on the National Geographic or some of these wildlife documentaries? They'll show a pack of lions will be following like a herd of cattle or wildebeest or some kind of animal. And when they start to chase them, the oldest and the weakest ones are the ones that are slower, and those are usually the ones that the lions will take down and eat. And when we think about our lives spiritually, it's the same way. Satan's gonna follow. He's gonna come look down upon us, and he's gonna follow us. And the ones that are weak are the ones that aren't running the race that Paul wants us to run to the best of their ability are the ones he's gonna try to pick off and take away from the pack. And that's why we all have to work together. And when we see somebody that's having trouble, or somebody that's struggling, or somebody that needs help, we need to help them so that we can all win that race together, because the race isn't won by the fastest, it's won by the ones who complete the race. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit of the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now this is a very sobering thought to us. Our lives are, or should be, a reflection of the Scriptures. We need to look at ourselves as God's ambassadors here upon the earth, that we need to, our lives need to reflect His will and His word. Most of us, I think, realize that an ambassador, if we have ambassadors in countries all over the world, they have an embassy that's like that little area where that building is considered the United States. And we have people there that represent the United States. And when we think about our lives in that capacity, wherever our house is or wherever we go, we are supposed to represent what God stands for. And when we don't, we bring shame upon ourselves, and we're not showing people what God wants us to do. And that's how important it is for us to be that good example, not just by coming here today, but by living every day the way God wants us to live. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here we realize that we need to be that light, that shining example to people of what it means to be a Christian. It's very important for us to realize that, and when we're honest with ourselves. Originally today I was going to talk about lying. My lesson was going to be specifically on that. But when I started looking through some notes I had, I came across this lesson that I had done several years ago, and it really just spoke to me on a lot of things that I was thinking about, and that's why I chose to bring this particular lesson today. But it really shows forth that we need to be a self-examining people. We need to constantly look at ourselves, and the worst thing that any of us can do is lie to ourselves about our spirituality and about our state of salvation. When we start telling ourselves, it's okay if I do that, you know, nobody's going to know. God knows everything we do. He knows everything we think. And it's very important for us to be in tune with that and realize that we have to correct ourselves. Sometimes we have to admit that we're wrong. We have to admit that we've done things that are wrong, that we think things that are wrong, and we have to do our best to correct that. And the more that we do that, the brighter, our light will shine. I'd like now to read from Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We see that God has designed nature to perpetuate in an unconscious way. Trees don't know and plants don't know to generate seeds that are going to fall to the ground and become new plants. God and the animal kingdom is much the same way. All these things happen naturally. That's the way God intended for them to operate. Unlike humans, we realize a plant takes what it needs to survive, and if it doesn't get what it does need, it will die, much like the fish I talked about earlier in the aquarium. As humans, we realize that we have a more conscious control over our thoughts and actions. We often consume more food than we need. We often buy things that we don't need. I'm sure that each and every one of us could go home and find three or four different kitchen implements or pieces of exercise equipment that we bought fully intending to use them, and they sit there and maybe they never got used, or they get used very little. So we consume more than we need. There's other things that occupy our times and passions, but we should strongly consider the benefits of being consumed by the Word of God. The more we invite the Word into our hearts and minds and souls, the stronger that we will become. We realize today that we live in a world of choices. God has given us free will. I've often described free will as a curse because it allows so many people to choose the wrong thing to do or the wrong way to live. But it's what God has given us. He's given us a free will. He's given us the Word of God to understand what it is that He wants us to do. And we realize that we live in a world of choices. As I mentioned earlier, if you turn on the TV and you don't like what one channel is saying about the news, you can flip to another channel and you can find one that's more in line with what you're thinking. If you go to a church and you don't like something they said there, somewhere out there is a brand that you will prefer. It won't be the truth, but it might make you feel better. So we realize that our choices that we make are very important, and we have to make sure that we make the right choices. Some of you might remember a TV show, and it might still be on, I'm not sure. It's called Let's Make a Deal. And at the end of that show, there were three doors. There was door number one, door number two, and door number three. And if you were one of the people that made it to that part of that game, you got to choose one of these doors. So you didn't know what was behind it. Sometimes it could be a car or a brand new set of furniture for your house or a boat. Sometimes it could be a broken down mule. You didn't know what was behind those doors, but you got to choose which one of those doors you want. Unfortunately, in this respect, our salvation is not like Let's Make a Deal. There's only two doors. But in a way, it is like Let's Make a Deal, because you can choose. Only we know what's behind the doors. We don't have to guess and hope for it. We know that behind one door is heaven, and behind the other door is eternal destruction. And we have a choice. We can choose which one of these doors we want. If you don't choose this door, you're going to get this one regardless. That's the way God has set it up, and that's the way it works. And we realize, much like on that show, you had to trade something for what was behind one of the doors that you got to pick. And in our lives today, we have to make a choice. We have to give up some things in order to serve God. We have to repent. First, we have to hear what God has taught us through the preaching or reading the Word of God. When we understand what it is that God's Word has for us and what He wants us to do, it should cause within us a belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and a belief that if we want to go to heaven, that's the only way that we're going to be able to go. It would then cause within us a repentance. We'd want to trade the life that we lived before for the life that'll give us a chance of going to heaven. And once we've done that, if we confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we can then be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. We come up out of the water of baptism. Anything that we've done in the past that is contrary to what God wants us to do is gone. We might remember it. We might bear the scars from it, but God has forgotten it. We come forth from that water a new creature, and how we live from that point until our lives end or until Jesus comes again is what's going to determine if we're going to get door number one or if we're going to be stuck with door number two for all eternity. We also realize as we come together to study the Word of God that we have an opportunity to make things right that might be wrong of a public knowledge by coming forward and asking for the prayers of the church. If there are any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?